About 11 years ago, someone tried to deter me and took me a little off guard. Others had supported my decision and were excited, but then came along someone who tried to talk me out of what I had planned for my future. "You're too young," they said, but they would not deter me. It was a coworker at my job through college that said such a thing, and I disagreed with their perspective. They would not change. They would not change what I saw fit to do, and so I went forward and married Jen. We've seen in the book of Acts people try to silence the gospel, try to get rid of its messengers, and today we find some stand as deterrents. Deterrents to the gospel. They seek to deter, to discourage, talk others out of receiving it. But we'll find in our next passage in Acts that God and his purposes for his word cannot be deterred. That'll be our theme as we consider Acts 13, 6 through 12. So hopefully you stayed there as Pastor Herb just read for us. Our theme will be God and his purposes for his word cannot be deterred. The passage before us this morning should be a passage that assures us as we share the gospel. It should relieve us as we face resistance or someone threatens to get in the way, maybe tries to talk someone out of following our witness, receiving our witness. The word of God this morning should pick us back up when we face people who could easily frustrate or devastate us as we seek to proclaim the gospel to others. So our first point, I would say, is really an introductory point. It sets the scene, and more specifically, we get a portrait of some of those that we're going to be dealing with and are brought forth in this passage. So first, we get an introduction to the two who will interact with the gospel. We get an introduction to the two who will interact with the gospel. And we find the first in verse 6, if you'd look with me there. Acts 13, 6 says, "When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus." So last week we saw Barnabas and Saul, they left, they went out, and that was because the church of Antioch sent them out, and ultimately the one who sent them was God himself. God, the Holy Spirit, sent them, called them, and they had a man named John, or his other name was Mark, along with them. So this trio, they began going to the ends of the earth with the gospel message. And here we find, pretty early on in this trip, in this missionary journey, they encounter a man named Bar-Jesus. It's a name. The name itself means Son of Yahweh who saves. Son of Yahweh who saves. And we're going to find this man lives in contradiction of such a name. He does not represent this name well at all as we continue on through the text. But the first thing that we're told about him, even before we get his name, is that we are told he is a worker of signs and wonders. If you look again at verse 6, it says, "When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician." Certain magician. We aren't given the specifics of his magic abilities, but we do get a sense from this title that he was a magician, that he was one who could do miracles. He could do supernatural things, and we've seen this already in our study of the book of Acts. In chapter 8, we met a man named Simon, and he also was a magician. And we saw a little bit more, I would say, concerning his magic ability, his abilities with signs and wonders as he got a following. Did these things out in public, Simon did. He got a following. People marveled at what he could do, and he even was seen as connected to the gods. And we're going to find the very same thing is the case with this man, Bar-Jesus, as well, that he was connected or would have been seen as connected to God himself. The second thing, or the other thing that we're told about this man, this first person, is that he claimed to speak God's word. claim to speak God's word. Look with me again at verse 6. We get more. It says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician. And then it says this, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. This man collided two worlds. He brought the worldly practice of sorcery here on the one hand with the worship or with the following and fear of Yahweh. He brought them together. And I say he brought them together, he collided them, as this wouldn't have been seen as an acceptable thing to the Jews to have someone who did magic, who did sorcery, also be a prophet or also be a follower of Yahweh. We have it in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and part of verse 12. It says, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. And then it says, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. So Bar-Jesus mixes the worldly with the spiritual. He would have been, as we think about this man, he would have been one who was viewed as powerful. So as you think about people seeing these miracles done, these supernatural events done by his hands, he would have been seen as mighty, powerful, a worker of wonders. But he also would have been seen, as we think about especially the second way he's described, he would have been seen as authoritative due to the fact that this man claimed to speak the words of God. And as we move into verse 7, we see that Bar-Jesus was attached to a person who ruled. So we kind of get a sense of this following, just with one, but it may have been others, but someone attached themselves to him, someone who probably kept Bar-Jesus around because of what he could do, because of his connection to the divine, was probably the reason. So that's the first person, and then as we move to verse 7, we get this second person that attaches themselves or is said to be with Bar-Jesus. If you look with me at verse 7, it says, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. So we get a second man named Sergius Paulus. We find that Sergius was a high governmental figure under the Senate of Rome, as this island of Cyprus would have been ruled, would have been under the reign of Rome at this time. And as we find this man, his title, or what he is said to be, is he is a proconsul. Such a title meant that he was an official who ruled over a particular area. And Paphos, the place that Barnabas and Saul had traveled, Paphos is known to be the capital of this island. So this man, who was an official under the Roman Senate, he is ruling over this particular area. So we're dealing with a man who had power, who had rule, who had reign. So this is who Bar-Jesus was with, as verse 7 makes it clear to us. Bar-Jesus may have very well actually been the one who gave guidance, who gave direction to Sergius. Sergius may have inquired of him concerning the future, as he's said to be a prophet. Sergius may have wanted him close, as he was one who would have been seen as close, having a close connection to or with a god. The other thing we're told about Sergius, so he's a proconsul, he's a man in a governmental position, but we're also told concerning Sergius, to introduce him, that he was wise. This man was discerning, as it says, he was a man of intelligence, as you see it says there in verse 7. It says, a man of intelligence, meaning he would have been seen as a learned and a successful man in the world's eyes. Okay, so not wise in maybe a biblical sense like we would think, in a discerning or a God-fearing way, but in the world's eyes. This man was successful. He had gotten to such a position of rule and reign. This man would have been studied. He would have known his stuff, as he's said to be a man of intelligence. And we know, and we can take this word intelligence in such a way, as this is not found too often in the scriptures, but it's found in several instances. And it is this type of idea of this worldly wisdom that comes out in this word, intelligence. So as we think about these two men, we have a man of this world, Sergius, a man who was in charge and who was respected in the world's eyes. And then the second man we have, and the first one we were introduced to, is Bar-Jesus. with a religious background, but who is not a follower of God or a true follower of God, and he is steeped in magic arts. These are the two men that will play a key part in this passage. These are the two men that Barnabas and Saul, early on in their missionary trek, their missionary journey, they come across, they encounter as they're sent out by God to make disciples and start churches. And as we think about our own lives, just a very simple point of application, we never know. You never know who the Lord will bring into your path for his salvation purposes. As we think about God directing all things, sovereign over all things, Barnabas and Saul early on come in contact with these two men, probably unexpected men. You never know who the Lord will bring into your path for his salvation purposes. Move on to our second section now, and we find the responses of these two men. So we're introduced to them, and now we get their responses. So as God brings different individuals into our lives, we find that some will show interest in the gospel. Some will show interest in the gospel. Look with me at the next verse, or actually the second half of verse 7, as we've already read some of it. Look with me at Acts 13, 7. It says, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And then it says, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So we see that the Lord works through Sergius Paulus and his position. As we're told that this high governmental ruler, he summoned them. So Barnabas and Saul didn't go to him. They didn't seek him out, but he actually summoned them to him. He called them in a legal an official sense. In one sense, we could say he commanded them to come to him. And it wasn't because they were in trouble, okay? So he's not bringing them in to investigate them or to interrogate them and what they were doing. They're not in trouble, but this worldly man, we are told, wanted to hear the word of God. It says that he sought to hear the word of God, meaning this man in power really wished to listen to God's word. He was seriously interested in hearing God's word, is what the text brings out, as it says, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. It's an amazing thing we have here in this text. This man wasn't a believer. He didn't even have a Jewish background like Bar-Jesus did, but he was a Roman Gentile, and he wanted to hear God's word. There will be some who we encounter who seek after God's word. Those who want to understand more about God, they're going to come to you with questions. They're going to come to you with interest, having many questions. And may we be ready to share it with them, share the gospel with them, answer their questions, seek to answer their questions. As we continue on, we're going to see Barnabas and Saul do exactly that. We should take up such opportunities. So as we think about this worldly man, this unbeliever, desiring, really interested, seriously interested in hearing the word of God, we should take up such opportunities, such witnessing opportunities. They might come out of the blue like they do here for Barnabas and Saul. You may not have planned it. It may not fit in your schedule, but we must take them up as we see Barnabas and Saul do here. It may be from someone, as we think about this man, Sergius, may have been someone who we wouldn't have expected to be interested in the gospel. Okay, this man was probably rich. He had power. He had everything that the world would want. This man was intimidating, someone who maybe seems like they are good without it, but we must take up such opportunities. We shouldn't assume such interest means that they're saved. So if someone seeks after the scriptures or seems to be seeking after God, we shouldn't just assume, oh, they must be saved. They have such an interest. They have such a passion in such things. We shouldn't just think someone else will share the gospel with them. But as we think about this text and we think about applying it to our lives, when a desire to hear the word of God is expressed, by all means, share it with them, as we see Barnabas and Saul do in this text. Come to the second response of our passage, second response of these characters, of these people. And this is going to take up a fair amount, and it does take up a fair amount of the narrative. And we find, as we found, some will be interested in the gospel, On the other hand, and second, some will seek to deter our gospel efforts. Some will seek to deter our gospel efforts. If you look with me at Acts 13, 7, and then it will ultimately come in verse 8, it reads, "He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." When I was in high school, I was in a class my senior year, and for some reason we had plenty of time to be able to talk with one another. I'm not exactly sure why we had so much time during our learning time, but we had a good amount of time to talk with several of our classmates. And there was one classmate that I had in particular that I got the opportunity to talk to him about my faith. I don't know if he started the questions or if I started it, but we talked about my faith. My faith in Jesus came out, and we got to talking. And these discussions were pretty frequent. I remember having them class after class with this classmate. We were talking about what I believed in specific, and we also talked about my conduct, my living, how I was supposed to live as a Christian. And eventually, I remember several classmates on either side of us, as we were kind of in rows, and this boy would turn around, talk with me. On either side of us, and even in front of us, some of the other classmates started to hear, and they got a sense as to what we were talking with, and so they chimed in, and they would give pushback. I don't remember too many questions, but they would give pushback. They would oppose what I was saying as I was interacting with this classmate. They would make it difficult for me to speak. And this is exactly what we have going on here in this story. I want us to remember, as we think about verse 8 in specific, I want us to remember that this is near the beginning of Barnabas and Saul's missionary journey, and they face resistance here. It isn't just smooth sailing when we go out to share the gospel, is what we find here, and we think about the context here. As we think about, especially as we heard about last week from the Word, especially sending out those from our own church to be missionaries, to share the gospel, to plant churches, as that's what Barnabas and Saul are doing here. Don't be mistaken. Opposition is probably in their future. This is no easy task, though it is a God-given task, as we saw. It's a God-present task. It's a God-glorifying task. It is no easy task, as we find here, and we come to our passage this week. So we saw last week sent out. Now we find opposition. This is no easy task that we're called to, that certain individuals are called to be missionaries. But this ruling official, as we think about 7 and 8, this ruling official over Paphos sends for Barnabas and Saul, as we saw in verse 7, wanting to know more of God's word. It seemed like a prime opportunity for Sergius, for Barnabas and Saul to come, share the word, share the gospel. This man's going to believe. And then, as we come to in verse 8, the other man we were introduced to, he steps in. Or more so, he steps in the way. He gets in the middle. He causes an issue. Here in verse 8, he's called Elymas. Same man, Bar-Jesus, now going by this name, Elymas. And we're told, if you look back at verse 8, it says, "But Elymas, the magician," for that is the meaning of his name, it says, "opposed them." Meaning, he was set against them. Okay, they were up against him. He was coming at them, attacking them. He was set against them. He wasn't interested in hearing from them. And also, we see here, he didn't want Sergius to hear from them either and believe what they believed, as it says. If you look back at verse 8, it says further, "But Elymas the magician," for that is the meaning of his name, "opposed them." And then it says, "seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." So it's not enough for him to just oppose them for himself. He doesn't want to hear this. He doesn't want to believe this. But as the last part of verse 8 brings out, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. I don't believe Elymas opposed them because he believed it was certainly false what they were proclaiming. Don't believe that's the reason. It wasn't to protect Sergius in some way, but rather, it was to protect himself. Okay, as we were already told in verse 7 that he was with this man. Okay, he seems to have been linked, connected, attached to this man. He didn't want to lose his connection to this man in authority. Elymas quite possibly held this very position for Sergius. So as we think about Sergius calling them, he wanted to hear the word of God. Elymas very well may have held the same position to declare the word of God to him. As we were already told, he's a false prophet, someone who would have been seen as bringing the word of God to others, and quite possibly, and I'd say very likely, to Sergius himself. As we see such a response from Bar-Jesus or Elymas here at the end of verse 8, we have a contrast in our passage. Okay, if you look back at verse 7 said he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul, and then it said, in sought to hear the word of God. Sergius sought, he seeks after the word of God. And now this is contrasted in verse 8 that says, but Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So he sought, as Sergius sought to hear the word of God, Elymas sought to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Elymas, who seeks after getting Sergius as far away as possible from the teachings of the faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want him believing. He doesn't want him following the truth. And we too will face those who will not only reject the gospel for themselves, so just slam the door in our face, say they don't want to hear about it, give pushback for themselves, but we're also going to face, as we see here in this text, we'll face those who will seek to get others away from the faith. They'll seek to get in the way of us sharing the gospel with someone else. It could be with classmates in your school, in your class, with other classmates like I face. It could be with a family member. A family member not wanting their family to believe. It could be with someone who doesn't want to lose a friend or doesn't want to lose a close relationship. If that person goes on and believes the gospel, they're going to seek to get in the way, to step in and make it hard for them to hear this. And as we think about this, we should realize this may be why they're combating. So you might be dealing with someone, and there might be several, and you might be wondering, why is this person making it so difficult? Why is this person saying this or that? This might be why. They don't want this other person to believe. We shouldn't get offended, even though those oppose us, even though they attack us, seek to discredit us, as they are ultimately working against God and his gospel, as we see Elymas was doing here. It wasn't ultimately Barnabas and Saul that he had a problem with, but it was the gospel. It was the faith, as it says in verse 8. We shouldn't let this derail us, even though it's probably going to hurt. It's probably going to be, when I think about the situation I dealt with in this class, it's unpleasant. Okay, we don't like to be in such situations, but we shouldn't let it derail us as we move on in the text and deal with the remaining verses. So we move third now to our third and our final section, and we find the result. So we're introduced to these men, we get their response, and now we get the result for these two men. And as we get this resistance, okay, this working against, we find that it doesn't cause Saul to fold or cower as we move on in the text. We find he remains firm in his faith as we move on in the text, both in the words we're about to get and even the words that I believe were relayed in the context of verses 7 and 8. The word of God is still declared by Barnabas and Saul. We have an example in these verses to come of an example of remaining firm in our gospel belief and proclamation despite people trying to deter others from listening. These verses begin, as we look at verses 9 and then verse 10, before we really get to this standing firm in the gospel, they start off with something I would say is secondary, but it is important to our text and really the whole of the book of Acts. If you look with me at 9 and 10, we get this kind of secondary but important note. It says, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said. This is the first time that we are told of Saul's other name. Okay, we're told of Saul's Roman name, Paul. It's the name that he is going to continue to go by, or Luke is going to continue to refer to him in many instances, and really it's going to be an outlier for Paul to be called Saul again in the book of Acts. So it's important for us to see that Saul is the same guy as Paul in the scriptures, as we have in many of the letters of the New Testament. But the second thing concerning now Paul is that he's the one who speaks up. Paul takes a lead in the situation. Remember, it's Barnabas and Saul, and Barnabas has been kind of acting as a leader, as kind of the one leading the way. He's the one that got Saul. He's the one that brought him to the apostles originally when he was converted. But now Paul takes the lead in this situation as opposed to Barnabas. We see a switching of roles here in this text that we're going to continue to see is made manifest in the book of Acts, that Paul takes on really a lead role in this book. So here Paul speaks up, and now we really get to the heart of this next, or one of the main aspects of this next point, and we find a confrontation. Paul speaks up. It's a confrontation of Elymas. As Elymas is working against the gospel, Paul speaks up, and it's described in two ways. If you look at first God, we find God is speaking through Paul. If you look again at verse 9, verse 9 says, "But Saul, who was also called Paul," and then it says, "filled with the Holy Spirit." What is shown here is that Paul's the true prophet, not Elymas. Paul's the true prophet. What he's about to declare comes from God as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The words Paul's about to speak are not said out of rash emotion. He's not just frustrated that Elymas has pushed back in such a way. It's not out of rash emotion. It's not by his own authority. But they come from the Holy Spirit. The second description of his words that we're about to get, and rather not a description of his words, but more his demeanor, how he carries himself or what he does, is it says that he looked intently at him. Paul stares Elymas down. Even though Paul was summoned to Sergius, even though he taught him the word of God, here, Paul's not necessarily, or I wouldn't say he's trying to intimidate him, but rather his focus is on him. "I'm talking to you, Elymas." He makes it clear by his eyes set on Elymas here. And then we're told the words. And I'll take them phrase by phrase, or what Paul brings out here. Phrase by phrase, he says, "You son of the devil." He says in verse 10, "You son of the devil." So rather than "son of Yahweh who saves," now he tells him, "You're son of the devil. You're no son of Yahweh. You're no follower of Yahweh. But you are working for Satan." He's an advocate for the devil's purposes, not God, not his salvation. He also calls him, if you continue on, "You enemy of all righteousness." God is saying through Paul here that Elymas is not for him, he's not for his way, but rather he's against him. He's an enemy. He's fighting against them. This man is against righteousness. He's against the word of God, which communicates it. And then Paul says he's full of deceit and villainy. "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy." Deceit here means that he takes advantage. He takes advantage through different means and methods. Ultimately, he's trying to take advantage of Sergius. And this word villainy brings out that he's seeking to gain for himself through clever tactics, through trickery. Elymas here by Paul is being called out for his selfish ways. He is shown to be what he truly is. This is no prophet of God. This is no friend of Sergius's, but he is working for his own ends and means. And then Paul asks the question, "Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Elymas was twisting, distorting, perverting God in his word. God is calling him to stop here. Elymas is convoluting the truth about God. So hear what God shows through Paul's words is that there is no middle ground. Elymas is either for God or he's not. He's either for God or he's for himself. There's no in between. If he's against God, he's in the wrong. If he's against God, he's for Satan and working for his purposes. And as we consider such a response, I believe we need to use wisdom here to apply what Paul does. As Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, God spoke through him here. But I do believe there's a place for us to speak up, to step in when someone is actively leading someone else away from God. And I'd also say, these should be sobering words. Sobering words for there very well could be someone here that is living like Elymas. Maybe someone who is doing so with their spouse or doing so with their children or with people here at the church are opposing God and his gospel in such a way that you're seeking to keep others from it. These are sobering words of what you're ultimately doing. Paul's confrontation leads to a punishment. So as we think about the result, we get the confrontation. Now we get the punishment for Elymas from God. And we see as you look at verse 11, God works a miracle, and it's a miracle of judgment. If you look with me at verse 11, it is made clear Elymas is in the wrong. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. So that's the result for Elymas. I said we get two results. The result for Elymas, Bar-Jesus, the magician, the false prophet, is that he is made to be blind. Now he has to be led around by others as he cannot see a thing for a time. But our passage closes in a marvelous way. Closes in a marvelous way with the result for Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, the one who's summoned to hear the word of God. He's kind of been an afterthought in these last couple of verses as Elymas took center stage. Now we come back to him, and we see he comes to saving faith through God's word. Look with me at our closing verse, Acts 13:12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We must remember that Sergius and Elymas knew each other well. Okay, it was said that he was with him, spent time with him. Surely they talked. And even as I said, I would imagine that Elymas or Bar-Jesus gave him counsel, instructed him as to what the future held. Sergius probably depended on him for insight and in direction. And Elymas now, he's made very clear where he stood, what his perspective was, what his view of God's word, of the faith was. And yet, what we see here in verse 12 is that such a connection and relationship was no match for the Lord, as we are told, then the proconsul believed. As we deal with such opposition, like Elymas, we can become very discouraged, believing that it has ruined an opportunity for someone to come to believe, that someone's gotten in the way, someone's distorted things, someone has just made a mess of our witness. If it's their parent, if it's their spouse, if it's someone they have known for years or someone in authority over them, we could be tempted to think that their allegiance to this person will trump the gospel. And we find from God's word this morning as we come to verse 12 that this is not so. This is not so. And notice what led to his belief. If you look with me at verse 12 again, it says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. So it was after Elymas was made blind. It was after Paul said what he said. And then notice how verse 12 closes. I believe this part is very important for us. It says, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So this miracle of judgment certainly seemed to have an impact upon Sergius. Certainly seemed to have an impact upon him. But ultimately, what led him to the Lord and amazed him, it says, astonished him, was the word of God. It was the proclamation of Jesus and the salvation that comes from him that really got to him. It was the instruction about God that really struck Sergius and led him to have faith in what Elymas sought for him not to place his faith in. As it says to close out our passage, the teaching of the Lord. So here we have an account that shows that our trust should not be in gimmicks. It shouldn't be even in our ability to communicate or engage with someone, but it should be in our God and his message. 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 20 through 23 brings this out, and it says, "For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Sergius had seen a great sign and wonder done, but it was ultimately the teaching of the Lord that brought him to a saving knowledge of God. May this give us a greater confidence in the Word of God. May this cause us to pray more that God would use the preaching and the teaching of His Word to bring people to Himself. May we seek to bring this Word to those who don't believe, knowing this Word that we have, our Bibles, the gospel message that God uses. No matter the pushback, as we see here with Elymas, no matter what stands in the way, no matter what threatens to work against it, what we have in this passage lived out is Isaiah 55:10 through 11, which says this: "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's purpose in this passage was for Sergius to believe the gospel, and Elymas could do nothing to deter this. God's word would not return void, would not return empty, as Isaiah says. God's word would accomplish the purpose for which it was sent, despite such a deterrent. So as we bring the gospel to a world that so needs salvation, let's walk away knowing even more so that God and His purposes for His word cannot be deterred. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for such a message from Your word, Lord, that brings out that nothing can deter You. Nothing can deter Your purposes for Your word. Not even someone who is bent against causing someone not to believe it, not turning to that faith that is being brought out. And Lord, such a message, I pray that You would really work in us, especially as we are sharing the gospel with others. And if there is someone there that is making it difficult, is obviously against the gospel, is obviously against You, and is showing that they do not want someone else to believe the gospel. Lord, I pray that such a message, such a truth would give us a confidence to continue to share Your word. And even, Lord, as after we leave, to pray for the person that we shared the gospel with, knowing that nothing can thwart, nothing can defeat, nothing can ultimately step in the way of Your gospel and Your purposes for it. For those that You have called to Yourself, for those that You will save, Lord, nothing can stop this. And Lord, I pray that we would be more confident in Your word from such a message, that You would help us to be more firm in the gospel that we have come to believe, and that You would that You have saved us with even more so. And Lord, help us to be set on this truth, knowing that nothing can deter You and Your purposes. Lord, we thank You for such a message, and I pray that You would embolden us through it. And in Your name I pray, amen.